In a sense, this morning, I don't think I'm going to preach for us as we sometimes used to preach. I actually want to minister to our hearts this morning. And who of you know what day is today that we're celebrating? Palm Sunday. Okay, now I didn't come with a branch here this morning, and but in a sense today, as a church throughout the world, we're entering probably 50 days of the most profound memory that changed history and that changed our future. And I think sometimes in seasons like this, for those of you who don't know what Palm Sunday is, I'm going to explain to us now. But in some ways, you know, I believe this with my heart, that there's times when we remember the works of what God has done and we remember the works of His hands, the Bible says. That I believe with my whole heart there's sometimes seasons of grace for us as we do that. And that there's like a extra impartation of the mercy of God to us. I believe that. Scripture actually speaks about that. Paul says, if you're wondering where I get my theology from, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, there's windows of grace for us. And I believe that there's a window of grace for the church in this next season that we enter to. And so, why don't we just pray together? Well, let's just close our eyes quickly. And we just come before the Lord. And Lord, this morning, what a joy that we can be together. And Lord, more than what I want to tickle our ears this morning with knowledge, Lord, I pray with you, would you stir our hearts within us? And I just as you keep your eyes closed, I actually just felt the Lord say this morning, this is what I felt Him to do this morning. He said to me, Ines, I want you to secure my people in my love this morning. And what that means is, I feel like God wants to plant us this morning and make us steadfast in that He has done it all. He's done it all. He initiated it. He completed it. He's done it long before you were even a thought. And I feel with that is, for many of us, like you might have been in Easter services or this time, like an Easter season, for 50 or 80 or 90 years or 30 or 10, or maybe this is your first. And sometimes we've heard the story of Jesus and the cross, and we've heard it and we know it, but it should never become familiar to us, or just that we're so used to it. Yeah, we know the story, but I'm praying this morning that it would actually always, when you hear it, and especially today, that it would soften our hearts, and that we can stand in awe before the One who's done it all. And so I want to allow you this morning, actually, just as I'm ministering, what I've prayed for us this morning, I said, God, I pray that you would, in a sense, come through the veil, come through the busyness, come through the callousness, come through the familiarity, and that you would come and speak right into our hearts this morning, soften our hearts and secure us in the love of God. That's what I'm praying for us this morning. So Lord, would you come and do it? And I pray for all of us that we'd stand in awe of the One who gave it all this morning, Lord. We bless you, King Jesus. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So, for those of you who's not aware, but Palm Sunday, what the story is we're at the end of Matthew chapter 21, and it's actually recorded in all four Gospels, is where, hey bro, nice to see you. Sorry, welcome back from Ireland. It's Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and it's a week before He gets crucified. And it doesn't say to us how many people were there, but it says crowds were there and waving palm branches. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. And throwing down their cloaks before Him and shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were worshiping Him as He entered Jerusalem, the Lamb that was about to be slain for the sacrifice of all our sin. And in that week, Jesus so came against what they thought that he was going to do. And actually, as a church, what I would like, if you want to join this week, I thought God said every day I want us to read a portion of scripture that is, in a sense, the build up to his crucifixion. And just some of the things he did in that week that upset the crowd so much. It upset the religious spirit so much. You know, the one day they're singing or they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then tomorrow, it says the very next day, he got up and he walked into the temple and he threw over the money tables and he whipped them. And, you know, it says, my father's house will be a house of prayer, not a money house, you know. And he walked past a fig tree that only had leaves and he cursed the tree and the tree withered. And just so many examples that of Jesus coming against religion, you know. And the fig tree, I'm going off my notes here now, but, you know, the fig tree, why it withered, you know, it says it had leaves and when he looked, there was no fruit. And it's actually, you know, that's religion. He says there's a form of godliness, but there's no fruit there. And he said, I want fruit to come from you, you know. And he worked against the religious spirit. But also in that week, you had moments where Mary washed his feet with the tears and wiped it with her hair. You had Jesus washing the feet of Judas the very night he knew he was going to betray him. Just so much gold for us. And I felt God wants us to look at a couple of things together throughout the week. So if you want to, if you're on our church group, I'll be sending some stuff throughout the week. And I'm praying this, that God would wow our hearts again with the incredible work that he's done. Amen. So coming to today, let me get my stuff ready here. On Tuesday evening, we met as elders and deacons together, and I wasn't sure, you know, before the meeting, I wasn't sure where God was going to go, and I was actually a little bit blind, if I'm honest. And so I said to the guys, why don't we just pray together before we start? And what was going to be just an opening prayer before we jumped into a bunch of admin turned into an hour and a half of praying together, spontaneous songs, reading scripture, ministering over one another, prophesying over one another, even though we know one another well. It was one of my favorite evenings since I've been here with the leaders. And Greg read this scripture, and it really impacted me. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I said, when he read it, I felt the Lord speak to me. He says, Hannes, I want you to set your hope that there's grace that I want to bring to you as I'm going to reveal Jesus to you again. And that night, as we prayed together and as we worshiped together, as we ministered to one another, it felt for me that there was, like, my heart was open and Jesus was being revealed. And what it's done is there was grace brought to me in weakness. And I feel today for us, God, like just as I was praying for us, I want you to set your hope fully on this, that God wants to bring grace to you this morning. And how he wants to do it is he just wants you to see Jesus again. He wants your heart to be astounded at this man, Jesus. So what are we going to do is, in a sense, we're going to read through a portion of scripture in Genesis chapter 22. And Genesis chapter 22 is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And many of us might know the story of Abraham and Isaac it's told many times that how God tested Abraham on his son. And I mean, there's so much components to this. But also Abraham and Isaac is actually a foreshadow of the father and the son. And so I want us to read through it, and we're going to look at some just similarities or foreshadows. That's what I would call it. Like, it was an example for us of what was to come. And just how 4,000 years before Jesus actually came, the Father already said, this is what I will do. And that he has done it. So let's read together from verse 1. It says, after these things, and so maybe context, what are these things? It's we know, for those of you who forget, but Abram prayed for 100 years. ago, 100 years. And said, God, I want a son. I want a son. I want a... And God promised. He says, through you, nations will come. And can you imagine that it's... A Hebrew says this. He says, even though Abram was as good as dead. Okay? That's what it says. It's nothing worked anymore. Okay? He's as good as dead. And God says, I promise you, through you, nations will come. And it says, and he believed God. He believed God. And he's 100 years old. And first, after making a, you know, committing the sin of trying to make it happen himself, and he gets Ishmael, which persecuted God's people forever. And then even after that, God still makes the way, and there's Isaac. And it says, after these things, God tested Abram to say to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac. He makes it quite clear, whom you love. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abram rose early in the morning and he saddled his donkey and he took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and he arose and he went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes and he saw the place from afar. And then Abram said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on Isaac his son. And he took... Hello. And he... Kelly, gaan nou na mama toe. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abram, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abram said to him, God will provide himself for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar. Talking about a father wound here, you know. And on top of the wood. And then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abram lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abram went and he took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abram called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on that mountain of the Lord, it shall be provided. And just context for us, I grew up thinking, you know, that Isaac was quite young at this stage. You know, we read scripture, so in Genesis 21, God promises, Genesis 22, Isaac is born. Oh, sorry, Genesis 21, Isaac is born, and Genesis 22, he's being offered, and Genesis 23, Sarah dies. But if you read in Genesis 23, Sarah actually dies when she's 127 years old, which makes Isaac 37 by the time his mom dies. And most theologians reckon that Isaac was 33 years old when he was being offered on the altar. And I think there's a couple of things for us to consider there. Jesus was 33 years old when he was crucified. And by the time, if this is the timeline, you know, and I believe it as I've studied it, is that Abram by this time would be 133 years old, and his boy is 33, which means Isaac, Abram didn't run and he tied him down and he wrestled him and he bound him and he put him on there to be slaughtered. So Isaac got on there himself. He gave himself up. And... You know, I'm just going to jump into this, but I love that, you know, when God comes to Abram and says, Abram, I need you to give your only son, the son that you love, the son that you prayed for. And in a sense, it brings us into the loop of the heart of the father, that this was not one of his many sons. This was the one. And he gave his son. He was going to do it. That's the profound thing. He was going to do it. Hebrews says he even believed that God was able to resurrect him afterwards if he had to. But he was going to do it. And we've seen John 3:16. And we know this, but it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. As he did it, the father went through with it. The father gave his son. He says, even though there, Abram, I stopped you. He says, I will give my only son. You know, Mount Moriah, where they went to worship, it's interesting. It says that Abram didn't exactly know where he was going to go. God was going to show him the place, and they traveled for 3 days. And Mount Moriah is in the same region as Golgotha, where 4,000 years later, the son would be crucified. It's profound. It's profound. But 4,000 years later, in the same area, where Isaac was laid on the altar, Jesus would walk up the same mountain carrying the wood. And he was going to be offered. And I love that Abram called the place in faith, the Lord will provide. And God provided. You know, Jesus carried the cross. John 19, it says, so they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is in Aramaic called Golgotha. See this image of, it says that Abram loaded the wood on his son Isaac and he carried it up the mountain. And 4,000 years later, they load the wood on Jesus and he carries it up the mountain. And when Isaac asked him, he said, Father, you know, we've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the lamb? Where's the lamb that will be provided? And I wonder today, actually something I felt for us is a question that's in many ways still rings today, which is the question we can answer today is, where is the lamb? Where's the lamb? And you know, God provides the lamb to die. And I just love this in John 1. Ever since then, if you read through the Old Testament, it's like they had to sacrifice a lamb without spot or blemish. For 4,000 years, there was this, for the forgiveness of sins, they would sacrifice a lamb. I'm running through the whole Old Testament in a short time here now, but you know, remember in Egypt, when they had to be let out, God says, you must kill the lamb and take the blood and put it on the doorpost, and the angel of death will pass by. But if it's not there, there will be death. And it's the image for us, you know, of the Passover lamb in that time that had to be killed for us. And ever since then, if you read through the Old Testament, it's like there had to be sacrifices made for the lamb. And in John 1:29, it's interesting, John the Baptist stands and he's baptizing many people. And then in verse 29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It says, for 4,000 years we've waited. Here he is. Here he is. And the lamb comes and he's baptized. And he ministers for 3 years. And on this day, how many years ago ever, that same lamb comes through the door, or through the same gate in Jerusalem, where all the lambs were brought in to be slaughtered on Passover. And Jesus enters through the gate, the lamb. And ever since he was crucified, never again have we been instructed to sacrifice anything. Because the lamb, God had provided the lamb. And in a sense today, what I want us to do is like, we need to behold the lamb. We need to behold the lamb that came and was crucified for us. We need to behold God who gave the lamb. John 10:18. Jesus said this. He says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again, because this is the charge that I've received from my Father. And I wonder, Jesus, if Jesus knew, you know, even back then, he says, I've been instructed this one thing from the Father is to give it up. I'm not going to fight for it. You know, Jesus, when they came to arrest him in the garden, he says, like, there's 7 legions of angels standing ready to defend me, if I can call on them like this. But I've been instructed by the Father to give it up. And it's the same as Isaac, you know. So I wonder, you know, he didn't know back then that even probably that it's a foreshadow, but he gave up his life. He was willing. And Jesus said, I'm giving up my life. No one takes it from me. I freely give it. And then lastly, it's also the story of Abraham and Isaac is also a foreshadow for us of the resurrection. And I thank God that Easter isn't just about Jesus that was crucified for us, but the Sunday is so much more important in many ways. It's that thank God he was resurrected from the dead. Paul writes this in Corinthians. He says, if Christ wasn't resurrected, he says, we are to be pitied more than all men, because actually then our religion means nothing. But the fact that he was raised from the dead makes it different than any other religion on the face of the planet. It's the fact that he got up from the grave. And in some sense, even Isaac, this is what the Hebrews write, Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Abram, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his one and only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Basically, he's saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, basically by the time that Abram had him tied down on that altar and he had the knife and it says he was about to slaughter him, he was as good as dead. And God, even in that, there's a foreshadow there of that he received him back from the dead. It's a foreshadow of the resurrection that was to come. And we know that, I mean, especially if you read Matthew, the fierce battle that after Jesus was crucified, how the religious people tried everything in their power to make sure that the resurrection doesn't happen, or that the story of the resurrection doesn't get out. And yet, he's done it. And, you know, it's like, why share this today? Just as I was considering this image, or this image that God had in the Bible for us, you know, I was, many years ago, we were in Israel, in Jerusalem, and standing in the old city at the, a little bit outside on the mountain, is, what's the garden, Gethsemane. Standing in Gethsemane, and you look over Jerusalem, the old city, and there's just so much that happened there, you know, with Jesus praying and sweating blood and offering up his life. But there's this moment in this week, after he came into the city, where Jesus goes and he stands on the mountain and he says, he's looking over the city and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you. As a mother hen would draw you close under my wing, but you are the city that kills the prophets, and you killed my messengers, and you've been fighting against me. He says, I've longed from the story of Abraham and Isaac, I've longed to gather you before me, but you've resisted me. And he says, here I am in the flesh, and there's barely anyone left with me. He says, I've longed to gather you. And as I, you know, as I considered it this week, I felt the Lord saying to us as a church, you know, and to the church actually throughout the world, it says, my church, how I've longed to gather you. I long to gather you as a mother hen. It's one of the only examples where God uses himself as a mother. But he says, I've longed to keep you close and shout to you, have you under my wing. And but you've resisted. And I actually felt the Lord say to us, you know, that I believe in my whole heart that his love and his passion for us is still the same as it was back then on that day, to gather us under his wing and to secure us in the love of God. I've had a example in the week. I'm a, can you believe it? I'm going to use a gardening example in church, okay? But I've turned into a bit of a gardener lately. And I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a ChatGPT gardener, but I'm enjoying it, okay? And I went to the shop and nursery, and I just bought the brightest flowers that I could find. You know, I enjoy color, okay? So planted these things, and some of them are doing really well. You know, I've got like red, purple, yellow all around. You know, and then it's the second time that this happens now, but there's two in front that they start the same as the rest, but they just never go further. They kind of get stuck at one stage, and then they start sickling. You know, you check the leaves are hanging, and I've tried everything that I can. What the internet is telling me to do. You know, I'm growing compost. I bought plant feeder. I'm feeding it from the outside. I'm like making little circles around them. I'm watering in the middle of the night, you know, standing there. I'm trying everything that I can to try and get these two plants to go. But the rest, even the rest are flourishing. These two are just not going. And eventually in the week on Monday, the one is like, it's lost all color. There's no leaves. There's nothing. So I decided, all right, I'm going to pull it out. And as I pulled it out, it was just a stick. There was no roots left. And I discovered, I heard since that there could be multiple reasons, but I know the one issue that I have in my garden is I've got a mole. Okay. And this mole is chowing the roots at the bottom. And actually what's interesting, I felt on Tuesday evening, I felt the Lord used it as a picture for me. He says, you know, Hannes, even though, because every time I take a photo with this, with ChatGPT, and tell me, what do I need to do here? Why is this one struggling, you know? And I'm feeding it. I'm laying the perfect soil out for it. I'm giving it water. I'm doing everything. But because its roots have disappeared, it's lost its ability to draw life. And I can do everything on the surface, you know, the amount of times that the internet tell me, now this plant is going to flourish. And every day you get there and it's just looking weaker and weaker. And on Tuesday evening, I felt the Lord say to me, there's some who's in trouble because their roots aren't rooted in the love of God. You forgot the scriptures where God said He's paid it all. He's done it all. He's the one who initiated it. He's the one who acted it out. He's the one who completed it. You've moved your roots from the love of God and you moved it to religion. And you've lost your ability to draw life. And even though on the surface we can do anything to try and sustain it, and for some time it still manages to pick up some life through the leaves, and it still manages to do some but if it's lost its root, it's not going to make it. And I felt, you know, for me, I've got 2 weeks left in Mossel Bay, after there's two Sundays left, and I felt the Lord say, Hannes, if there's one thing you need to aim for before you go away, is you need to help the church to shoot out roots in the love of God, to secure them in the love of God, to remind them that it's about what He has done, about what the price that He has paid, about the road that He walked, about His love for the church. That's what I'm trying to do. It's to remind us about what He has done, about the Lamb. Where's the Lamb? And then to say, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb that has come for us to take away the sins of the world. And so, in a sense, it's not about adding stuff on the surface level that can make it look good. And now it's supposed to flourish. You know, it's scary that you can read Scripture every day, but if it's without the intent to discover Him, you'll die. It's not about the form of religion. You can be here every Sunday, but if it's without the intent to discover Him, you'll die. But there's something that if we can come together, when you read this word and you read God, I'm going to read it with the intent to find you this morning, that I need your presence more than what I need food this morning. You'll find Him. When you come with expectation, and say, God, more than what I want to know, what I need to do to have the appearance of something, but with all my heart, I want to discover you this morning. I want to get to know you. I want to fall in love with you again this morning. We shoot out roots into the love of God. Say, God, would you secure me in what you've done? And I feel for us as a church in this next couple of weeks, as we remember, you know, just what is done and the way, the road that is walked for us, and just so many memories. I said to the Lord, I want to, this week, as I read through Scripture, I want you, the night that you wash the disciples' feet. And I said, even the fact that it says that he knew that Jesus was going to betray him. And he said, Judas, sit down that I can wash your feet. He said, Lord, I want my heart to feel what you must have felt in that moment. I want to feel what Mary felt when she washed your feet with her tears. I want to feel what you felt when you stood on the mountain and you cried and you said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I've longed to gather you. I want to see you. That's what I have for us for this morning.